Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. Again, what a blessing it's already been just being in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. As we continue our study, now we've several years ago at this point, we started in the book of Genesis and we went through and gave a outline on every book of the Bible, preached a message on every book of the Bible, and just to give an understanding of what it's there for and help us to be more familiar with the Word of God. Then we got the book of Revelation, and we gave the outline, and now we're going through and we're studying it just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and I trust it's been a help to you in going through and studying this. The Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through eternity future. It's what God has preserved for us to understand where we came from, where we're at, and where we're going. And it's just God reveals it to us. What we need to know and can understand about past, present, and future, God's revealed it to us and revealed the importance of each one. And so I trust it's been a help to you in just going through and understanding those things. We've been studying now the seven-year tribulation period. The seven-year tribulation period is something that chapter 6 through chapter 19, it reveals that. We've seen the seven trumpet judgments, the seventh trumpet judgment being the last of the judgments in the time of the seven-year tribulation. The seven vial judgments is what's going to take place. We're going to be getting into that. That's the last 3.5 years. I've continued to present to you the three thoughts concerning our study tonight, and that is, first of all, God has a purpose for revealing what He's revealed. If it's revealed in the Scriptures, then God has a purpose for us today to learn from it and understand just why God wants us to know these things. Good men differ on some of the interpretations in the book of Revelation, especially when it comes to the types and the symbols and all the different things concerning that. Some good men differ on that. They do not differ on the doctrine, but they do differ on some of the interpretations of these things. As you know, I'm a practical preacher, and this has been a practical study. We're not getting into the very depths of it all. We're just trying to present the truths that God's presented and then be able to make an application. Making an application is what's important. I believe that's why God's revealed it to us, so that we can use it in our lives and sometimes use it as a motivation to do what God would have us to do in this church age before the rapture of the church. We've studied here over the last several weeks the seven personages in chapters 12 and 13. And that is the persons of distinctions or visions that picture types and symbols of spiritual warfare that's going to be taking place, not only in the tribulation period, but many of these are visions and things that are taking place even in our lives today in this church age. The woman represented Israel. The dragon, no doubt, represents Satan. The child that talks about and the personage there is Christ. Michael, being the archangel, represents the ministry of angels as well as the spiritual warfare that will take place in the tribulation that's taking place even in the day and age that we're living in now, the church age. Israel, this is spiritual Israel, that's God's children today. The beast, the first beast revealed is the Antichrist. We studied that, and that will be a political leader because he is the one that will actually bring the political world together underneath a one world government, an authority there. And then the second beast will be a religious figure. That's what we studied last week. The religious figure, which is the false prophet, and he is going to lead the world to worship the beast, which is the Antichrist, which will be revealed during that tribulation period. Now we're getting into chapter 14. And chapter 14 is an overall look at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it starts out with revealing the good things, the victories that's going to take place in that time, the spiritual victories. And so that's what we're going to be reading and studying tonight, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read these verses. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the mountains of waters and the fountains of waters. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we bow before you, thank you for this opportunity to be in church tonight. Thank you for each one that have, Lord, no doubt made that decision to be in church this evening. And I pray you'd bless their decision and speak to each one tonight as they have need to be spoken to concerning whatever kind of spiritual need they have. I pray, God, that you would use me once again to bring forth your message to have a better understanding of this book of Revelation and the things that we can apply to our lives from this passage that we've just read. Work in our midst, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, here in chapter 14, now the seven personages have been revealed. He starts revealing here in chapter 14 what's going to take place in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. The first thing that he reveals to us is that there's going to be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ present during that time. There's only one reason that there would be the witness of Christ, the gospel preached, is so that souls could continue to be saved. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And, of course, the church now is going to be raptured. There's not going to be churches like this anyway, churches that believe the Bible, that are preaching the gospel. The Antichrist will already have done away with that. And those that will not adhere to the one world religion and worship the beast are going to be taken away, taken out of circulation. They will not be able to buy and sell. They'll be placed in prison. And if you will, they will even lose their lives if they fail to deny Christ and agree to worship the beast. That's something that's going to take place. But there will still be the witness of Christ. And so that there will still be opportunity for those that are alive on the earth during that time, during that 7-year tribulation. There will be those that will hear the gospel and accept the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're going to be seeing that. Now, one of the ways that God is going to get that out and going to have the witness of Christ here will be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And these will be that make up that 144,000 that will receive Jesus Christ at the beginning of the tribulation period. They will realize that they had crucified Jesus as the nation of Israel. The Jews crucified him, and they will realize that the word of God was true and the rapture did take place, and they will receive Jesus as their Savior at that time. There will be 144,000 that the Bible reveals that will be witnesses for him. They will represent the Lamb. In chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, and I look, now John is given this vision of what's going to take place during this time. And he says, I looked and a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. The lamb represents Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God. Now, we know Jesus is not returned as of yet. He's wrapped the church up. He will not return until after the seven-year tribulation. Then he will return with his church, the bride, back to establish a millennial reign. So John sees this, and he sees the lamb, and it says, and 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. They will represent the lamb. What he is telling them is this 144,000, in the midst of the 144,000, is the lamb. They are representing Jesus Christ as being the sacrificial lamb. They are representing Jesus Christ and preaching that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, and he came to this earth to die for mankind. That's what they'll be doing. So they're representing this lamb, or Jesus Christ, coming to pay the sin debt of the world. You know, we acknowledge that today as Christians. We acknowledge the fact that some 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We acknowledge the fact that he lived a sinless life. He lived a life as an example to all of us to follow, for this church age to follow, to identify with him as being Christ-like, or Christians as they were named there in Antioch, to establish his church where he is the head of the church, and the church will be the body of Christ, and they are to represent what Christ had established, represent the doctrines, represent morality, represent the lifestyle, represent everything that he would have the church to represent, and representing him, the Lamb of God. And we are to be sent out as lambs to the slaughter. Amen. It's not time to pick up arms and fight and do those types of things. No, we're here as Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're here to represent Jesus Christ and live a Christian life, and looking to witness for him and try to help people to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here. Well, we find that that's what they'll do. The 144,000, they're there to represent the Lamb during this tribulation period. And the Bible says that they will sing his praises. In verse 3 it says, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Now this was a song that is being sung in heaven, in the presence of God, in the presence before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song. No man could really identify with that song. You know, there's certain songs that you hear, and there's certain messages of song that you just identify with. You know, I mean, some of the messages of song we heard today, you just identified with that. You know, and it ministers to you because you can identify with that. You know, and just trust in the Lord. Amen. And follow Christ. He's never let us down. I mean, you just identify. You know that. And you can sing that message of song because it's in you. Amen. I believe that everyone who sings specials in the church, they ought to know the message that they are presenting in song. And they ought to be able to identify with that message. Just not up here for entertainment. That's not what we do in the church. The music is not for entertainment, although it's a blessing, but it's to minister. And everyone that's being used, no doubt, Jeremiah leads the choir to understand the message of that song that the choir is going to sing and identify with that message and then sing that message from your heart. Amen. God will use that. God will use that. You can tell when somebody sings from their heart. You can tell that. You can tell that they identify with what they're singing. The one little boy up here tonight, he just kept his eyes closed. And he was just, you could tell, he was into that message that he was saying. Did you teach him that, Heather? Amen. Amen. Just focus on the messages. I know that's what he was doing. It wasn't that he was afraid of the congregation. No doubt he would. He just kept his eyes closed and just focused on what he was doing. That was a blessing. Yeah. You get it. You're identifying with the, that's what they're saying about the 144,000. They're not only going to represent the Lamb, but they're going to sing his praises. But no one could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. They got saved on this earth. They got saved because they realized Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And they dedicated their lives to him. 144,000, 12 out of each thousand. Matter of fact, turn back with me to chapter 7. We've seen this briefly, looked at this back when we was in chapter 7. But this reveals again the 144,000 that were sealed. They were sealed. That means they had the hand of God, the protection of God upon them, and no one could stop them because God put his hand of protection. And in on their foreheads was written the name of God. And that was how he sealed them. Now, this the chapter 7, it reveals that to us. And verse 3, it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees. And this is during that tribulation, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Sealed the servants of God. That's the 144,000 he's talking about. Because in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, having his father's name written in their foreheads. That's the seal that will be upon them. And it goes on to say, I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000, all of the tribes of the children of Israel. This is not Gentiles. It's not a Jehovah's Witness. The 144,000 were out of the Jews, 12,000 out of each tribe. And it goes on to tell us that. It says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And all the way down until all of the tribes of Israel had 12,000 sealed to represent the Lamb. Their witness for the Lamb. That's what it's talking about there. They can be examples even to us today. First of all, the fact that God put his protection upon them. Now, his protection is going to be his name written in their forehead. His protection during that time is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Today, during the church age, we have God's protection from Satan, and we have God's protection from even being possessed, demon-possessed, because if you're saved, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And he seals you. That means that you are protected from losing your salvation. You are protected from Satan entering into you and possessing you. You are protected because that is a sign from God that seals you, revealing that you are one of God's children. And because you are his child, you have his spirit living and dwelling with inside of you. He is going to deal with you as his children, as we preached on this morning concerning the love of God and rebuking, first of all, if you do and make wrong decisions, bad decisions, and do wrong things because of the Holy Spirit's sealing, you'll be rebuked. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit, which will be an automatic thing, realizing, I did wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have made that bad decision. And if you repent right there, praise the Lord, God forgives and confesses that you confess that and it's over. If you don't, then it leads to that progression, and that is a chastisement, which could ultimately lead to a person losing their privilege to serve God in this life. He'll take your life, according to John chapter 15. Well, that's what's going on here. They are sealed. As we, according to Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, once we receive Jesus as our Savior. Let me read that to you. I want you to see it. Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be singing this song. They're going to be praising the Lamb. They're going to sing his praises. Can I tell you, when God saved you, that's his part of his will for your life. That you will sing the praises of your Savior. And that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you're saved, you've actually heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you've received that salvation, you have that sealing. You have God's seal upon your life, and it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The 144,000, they are to sing His praises, they are to represent the Lamb, and they will have a seal, and that is a protection of God upon them for all to know these are they who believe in Creator God. They believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will be witnesses during that time, 144,000. Now, with that, again, I think we can learn from the example of this 144,000. First of all, the protection, the seal. But it goes on to say, go back with me to our text in John or Revelation chapter 14. In verse 4, it reveals some things about them. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, some look at that and say, well, they're never been married. No, that's not really, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. Because marriage doesn't defile an individual. Matter of fact, if you look at Hebrews in chapter 13, I believe you find, we know that it's God's will. And God's blessings are upon marriage. In Hebrews in chapter 13, let me get back over there. And verse 4, it says this, marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So He's not talking about the commitment of marriage. He's talking about there's been no fornicators, no adulterers, no abusers of mankind. These of the 144,000, the virgin represents pure and chaste spiritually. Now, I believe that to be what that means, not defiled. Not defiled. They've not committed fornication. They've not committed adultery in a world that is nothing but given over to the sins of the flesh, giving over to every kind of sexual sin you can think of. It will be that way in the tribulation. It'll be that way because the morality of man will be whatever man wants it to be, as we're seeing that developing even today. We're seeing the mankind wanting to redefine marriage. You didn't create man, and you didn't create woman, and you didn't establish the institution of marriage. Don't change it. What gives you the right to change what God has established? What gives you the right to think that you can go against that which is natural, that which is of nature, and call it right, acceptable? That's sin. According to the one who established morality, it's sin. But the world's changing. It's even going to get worse. What I just said right there, I believe before too long, if I'm reported, they'll try to come and put me in jail. They'll want to record that so they can use it against me as a preacher of the gospel. That's what we've been preaching ever since God's revealed truth to us in His Word. Been preaching this Bible and the New Testament for 2,000 years. And that's a message that has been preached over and over again in every denomination. But you don't find very many of them standing on the Word of God today. No, you're finding those agreeing to have homosexuals stand behind the pulpit and teach in their Sunday school classes. It's not Bible. The Bible says it's wrong. The Word of God says it's wrong. And that's now. What I want you to see is that everything is leaning and pointing to what God says is going to take place in the tribulation. And these 144,000 will not have defiled themselves through adultery. They will not have defiled themselves through fornication. They'll not have defiled themselves through sexual sins. They will have kept their minds pure and their bodies pure, and they're willing to be used by God. They're not defiled. Can I tell you, if you want to be used by God today, don't defile your body. Don't defile your mind. Satan wants to ruin your mind. He wants to ruin that which is natural. He wants to ruin that which God wants to bless you with. And the more you defile yourself through this kind of garbage, the more it ruins what God has for you. Stay pure. Stay pure in heart. Stay pure in mind. Stay pure in body. You can truly understand and receive the blessings of God in life. That's not the world. That's not what the world's preaching out there today. That's what the Word of God continues to reveal to us. So we can learn from them. First of all, these 144,000 that were going to be used by God, they represented the Lamb. He was in their midst, in their presence, their testimony. They sang praises unto God. And they kept themselves from being defiled. And not only that, the Bible goes on, again, we can learn from this. It says, these are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. Now listen to me, Jesus is not there. He hasn't returned to the earth. But His word, His mission for them, His plan for their lives, His will for their lives is there. And so they follow the Lamb. Imagine what they'll endure during that time. We've already read much of what is going to take place during that time. They'd have to be wholly committed to going and doing whatever He asks. Some are afraid to witness for Christ today because you're afraid of the ridicule. Somebody making fun of you. Luke in chapter 9. Look in what the Bible says. This is what Jesus taught for you and I today. He taught His believers, those who would receive Him as Savior during this church age, to do exactly with their lives what the 144,000 is going to do during this tribulation period. During the end of the tribulation period, with all of that taking place in the earth, look what Jesus taught them. Luke in chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus says, saying, "This the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." He's preparing them. He says, understand, this is what's going to happen to me. And He said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me," on a daily basis. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." God will use it. It'll be a meaningful life. It'll be a meaningful existence, no matter what age you're living in. "For what is a man? What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway?" Lose the purpose for what God has you here for. That's what He's saying. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Wow. What God has the 144,000 doing during the tribulation period is somewhat the very same thing that God wants His church to do in this church age. Amen. Follow the Lamb. The Bible goes on. He goes on. He says something else about Him that I think we can learn from as far as what we need to be doing today. First of all, not defile. Don't defile your mind with the garbage of the world. Don't defile your heart, your emotions, your feelings with the garbage of the world. Don't defile your body with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Don't defile your body with sexual immorality. Follow the Lamb. Stay focused on God's will for your life and follow Him, and He'll make more out of your life. You'll have the joy of the Lord. You'll have the peace of God. They found no guile. These that were that followed the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb during the tribulation. First ones saved. After the rapture, they realized Jesus is the Son of God. They got saved. And in their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God. No guile. No deceit. Not just trying to play church. Somebody just trying to play church and use the church and use the people in the church and trying to... I have more respect for the lost who will openly say, I don't believe, I'm not going to church, and I'm not going to live a hypocritical life, than for those to come and appear like they have a love for God and appear like they want to serve the Lord and then turn around and take others with them and do things that is against the will of God. Have more respect for the lost than for someone who do that. I guarantee you, God has more. That's why he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, you're trying to do both, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you're going to do more damage for the cause of Christ than the lost will do. Wow. Found no guile, no deceit. They vowed never to lie or to deceive, but to always be truthful no matter what. Because that's what they found, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They're going to live and address things according to God's will. Can I tell you that Satan works through lies and deceit? God cannot lie. Titus, I want you to look there. Titus in chapter 1. I'm just about done. I'm almost finished here. Coming to the end, but I want you to see this. Powerful truth. Titus in chapter 1. Paul writes to Titus. And the first three verses are very powerful. He says this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. I'm going to stand on truth. I want to acknowledge it, which is after godliness. Truth is the way what God uses. He works through truth and honesty. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Amen. God cannot lie. Amen. He cannot deceive. Amen. He cannot tempt or lure you into doing good. You'll never have God try to lure you into doing right. Amen. Satan used lies and he uses deceit and he tries to lure you into sin. Tries to make it look something like it's something that it's not. He deceives you through the lust. He deceives you through what he reveals in the world. God does not work that way. God says, black and white, here it is. Here's my word. You want my blessings? Follow my word. Do what I say. Live according to my word. If you reject it, you know what you're rejecting. I like that. I'd just soon somebody just tell me. You know how to deal with somebody like that. Stop beating around the bush and stop trying to come. Just tell me what's going on. Tell me what the problem is. Tell me what you're dealing with. I can help you with the Word of God if we face the truth, if we face reality. If you're only telling me half truths. I went through a council with a couple one time and it just wasn't working out. And the Holy Spirit of God is early on in my ministry. Holy Spirit of God kept telling me they're not being honest. They're not being honest. They kept telling me they're being honest. And so I kept telling them what I knew would work. If they would do what I told them, if that was their true problem. And I, for months, I tried to help them. It never worked out. And finally, I said, wait a minute. It's not working because you're lying to me. And their eyes got about that big. I didn't know for sure. And they finally come true. They told me what was really going on. I said, now I can give you help. Now that we know what we're dealing with, we can give you the kind of counsel that you need to get to the root of the problem and deal with the root of the problem. Stop trying to deal with the fruit of the problem. If you're dealing with the fruit of the problem, you can take the fruit off. It's going to grow back. You got to get to the root of the problem and stamp out the root, get rid of the root, and the fruit will not come. God does not deal with lies and deceit. Satan does. It's impossible in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Preaching the truth of the word of God will change a person's life. That's why Satan leaves churches alone that's not preaching the truth. Because they're not doing any help. Entertaining people does not get people to turn from their sin. Preaching the word brings conviction. But you have to be convicted before you'll repent of your sin. If there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness, there's no restoration. There's no reconciliation with God. You have to reveal the truth. Preach the truth. When you preach the truth, there'll be conviction. And when there's conviction, there's a chance, a choice that a person makes to either live with that sin, go on with the sin, or repent of that sin and find the help that God has for them. They found no guile in them, no deceit. It would do us well to vow to be truthful. To always tell the truth, to always deal in honesty, turn away from being deceitful. Go back with me and we're done here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. That was 144,000. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The gospel is everlasting. Amen. It's everlasting. It never gets old. If you love the Lord and you know how you got saved, you rejoice every time you hear the gospel preached. Amen. Every time you realize that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, resurrected on the third day, ever liveth to make intercession for us today. If you're saved, you rejoice over the everlasting gospel being preached. He says there was an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Somehow there's going to be this angel that's going to preach to the earth. Now, they won't be able to see him, but that means that they're going to be able to come under conviction of the gospel through this angel's presence. That's what the Bible says. And not only, but and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And he's going to say to them, and they'll hear this voice saying with a loud voice, fear God. And all the world saying there is no God. When the whole world at that time will be saying, worship the beast, the Antichrist. There is no such thing as a creator God. There is no such thing as a savior. And they're going to hear the message, worship God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. See, right today, we are preaching the gospel during this church age and saying you need to get saved before the rapture of the church. The hour of his judgment is coming. The church is going to be raptured. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. And we are preaching the gospel to help people get saved before the rapture. During the tribulation, they're going to be preaching, and the angel, especially the last three in heaven, they're going to hear the message, trust in God. There is a creator God. There is a savior. Receive him before the end. For the Battle of Armageddon, before the millennial reign of Christ. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. They're going to have to believe that there is a Creator God, no matter what the world teaches. They're going to have to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. The only way they're going to get saved during this tribulation is to believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It will be preached to the whole world. Before, Jesus said that the gospel will be preached to all the world before the rapture. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8, it reveals to us that's what we're here to do. You shall receive power. You got the Spirit of God so that we can go out and be witnesses. During the tribulation, verse 6, that's what's going to take place. He's going to speak to the earth, every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. Whether God uses an angel, and there will be an angel somehow, this angel is going to be preaching the gospel, or God uses a two witnesses that we'll see a little bit later on as well, but the two witnesses, many believe, will be Elijah and Moses, or the 144,000. God's will be accomplished. All the world will have an opportunity once again to accept the fact that there is a Creator God and to receive Jesus as their Savior. Today, we have it revealed so that we might likewise understand what God, how God wants to use us as believers, how God wants to use us as the church. And I trust that as we see this, it'll help us to want to be used as they will be used in the tribulation, that we will want to be used to tell others before the rapture. If you have family, if you have friends, you have co-workers, you have loved ones, if they hear and reject the gospel, I don't believe they'll have an opportunity. According to the 2 Thessalonians, they will be made to believe a lie, who turn from the gospel to have pleasure in unrighteousness. If they turn from the gospel so that they can have pleasure in unrighteousness, live the way they want to live, thinking that, well, before He comes, I'll get saved. Or if it does happen, if it is true, and I go into there is a tribulation, I'll get saved because then I'll know it's saved. And I'll get saved then. If you reject the Holy Spirit of God during this church age, you will be made to believe a lie because you rejected your opportunity. And you look to have pleasure in unrighteousness instead. Don't do that. Well, you have an opportunity right now. If you're not saved, get saved. If you are saved, realize God's purpose for our lives, to be Christ-like, to live in such a way that would sing praises unto Him. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. The book of Revelation reveals so much to us. It helps us to even understand more about this present church age that we live in. How we see the world and the direction the world's going, it aligns itself exactly with the prophecies of the Bible. The thing of it is, this has been written for 2,000 years. The New Testament, Jesus brought the New Testament to us, and it has been written and has withstood the test of time for some 2,000 years. That is what God knew would be taking place. And today we can see it coming to pass. Don't let Satan blind you to the truth today. Accept the truth of the Word of God. If you haven't received Jesus, receive Him as your Savior, even tonight. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for this book of Revelation and understanding the truths that You have for us. Pray that You'd help us to, as we understand those truths, use it to motivate us even today during this church age to be all that we can do and reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.